Chapter 7. This is a great chapter. I mean, I spent buku time on this bad boy. There's a lot in here. It's an important chapter. The next four chapters, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, form a unit. And basically, it focuses, of course, on King David, who is now king of all of Israel. And it shows that David, who is, of course, described as a man after God's own heart, follows a righteous path in four distinct areas. Each chapter deals with one of these distinct areas. Number one, chapter 7, that we're going to start today. I don't know if we're going to get finished or not. We'll see how it goes. Accepting God's will. These main points are out of Wiersbe's commentary, if you're interested. If you want a commentary on the whole Bible, it's a two-volume set. Each individual book of the Bible came out in an individual. It was called the B series. You know, be smart, be strong, be faithful, be whatever. Then at the end of it, when he finished all of the books of the Bible, it came out in a two-volume set. I highly, 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 highly recommend it. He was a pastor for many years. He was also on the radio for decades. And excellent Bible teacher. And it's kind of a good balance between, it's not shallow like some commentaries that just kind of surface everything, but it's not so deep that you get bogged down. You get in the forest, you can't find your way out. So it's a good balance. So accepting God's will, this is this whole chapter. If you want to write down the chronicles that go with this particular chapter, it's 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 27. 1 Chronicles 17. Remember, 1 Chronicles has a lot of the same material. It does add some additional insight, and it's also from the perspective of the priests. So it's a little bit different viewpoint. Though much of the material is the same. All right, so let's go ahead and get started by looking at the first nine verses. George, if you'd read 1 through 5, excuse me, and then I need somebody to read 4 through 9. 6 through 9. 6 through 9. All right, Miss Sherry, good to see you this morning. Happy Sunday to you. Hello, Michael. Hello, Fred. Fred, hi. How are you?
All right.
All right. Go ahead and get started, George.
And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?
Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, to whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, says, shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth.
All right, thank you both. So number one is accepting God's will. This covers the whole chapter. Now in verse number one, we find that there at this point was peace in all of Israel. Now chapter 8 looks back. So chapter 8 actually belongs chronologically between 7 and 8, but it's basically a recap of all the many of the victories that David had over his enemies. In chapter 7, It talks about the fact that there was peace at this time. If you recall, Hiram of Tyre helped build David a house. And David really wanted to build a house for the Lord. This is something that he talked about a lot. And he really, really, really wanted. He felt really bad that he had a house, a nice house, cedar house, a house with cedar paneling. It was a beautiful home. Felt kind of guilty that he had this kind of house. And the Lord, though we all know the Lord dwells in heaven. He visits with men. But the symbol or the way the people knew that he was with them in the tabernacle, of course, he dwelt between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. Mercy seat was on top of that. And so David set up a little tent and brought the Ark back to Jerusalem and put it there in a little tent. So here's David living in this nice house. And God's the Ark, which symbolizes his presence and power of God, is sitting under a tent. In Psalm 89, which is a wonderful psalm that correlates with 2 Samuel 7, and basically what it is a description of the Davidic covenant, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. He said, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." I think there was a Maranatha praise song based on that verse. "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David." So here he's talking about a divine covenant from God. Verse number 4, a durable covenant from God. And then he talks about a difficult promise, the virgin birth and the resurrection. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I just want you to know there is a chapter in the book of Psalms that deals specifically with the Davidic covenant. So you can read that if you'd like. I want to just read a couple of the first verses. But this actually is not a Davidic psalm, which is interesting. It was written, Meshul means instruction, of Ethan the Ezrahite. So it's kind of interesting. All right, let me go back, because if I start going in that, I won't get back to 2 Samuel. First time that Nathan is mentioned in this book is here in verse number 2. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains," literally a tent. And so Nathan said, "Go for it." Now, he wasn't saying when he said go for it, he wasn't saying that this was the will of God. He was just saying, you know, if you get moving, if this is in your heart, and you feel like this is what God wants you to do, then begin the process and see where God takes you. It's a good lesson for us. If God puts something in our heart and we're not absolutely sure, if we begin to move on it, God will open and close doors accordingly. Will he not? I'm sure you've had that happen over your lifetime, where you felt maybe God wanted you to go in a certain direction and you began to go that way, and then it was obvious that wasn't the case, and God kind of nudged you here and there and brought you to the center of his will. So that was basically what Nathan was saying. What's interesting, though, and kind of disappointing, we don't know whether they did or didn't, but I don't see anywhere here that David or Nathan sought the Lord on this. Maybe they did. I don't know. But there's no mention of it. All right, so there's peace in Israel. The victories of David are listed in the next chapter, which we'll see, of course, when we get there. But remember that David was much more than a king. Saul was a king. He was disobedient often, but he was basically a king. He was not a spiritual man, was he? But David was a spiritual man. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd with a real heartfelt desire to lead the people in the way that God would have them to go. He was concerned for his people. So in this time of rest, David began to think about ways that he could honor the Lord. How can I honor him? How can I cause the people to love him more? How can I myself draw near to my God? So his success made him think of God and how good he is. That's a good thing for us to remember, isn't it? God likes to hear from us. Lord, you're so good. We tend to take God for granted. We live in such a great nation. We got so much to be thankful for. Sometimes we take things for granted, just like sometimes we take each other for granted, don't we? It's sad but true. But the Lord, through Nathan the prophet, revealed to David what is called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was an unconditional covenant. Understand that when a covenant was unconditional, it was not based upon David's behavior or his performance or even his obedience. It depended totally on the Lord. The Davidic covenant was going to be fulfilled no matter what David did. And it follows in the shadows of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. Also, it was reiterated in chapter 15. But I just want to read three verses in chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Now, that kind of tells me that God had told Abram a while back to get out, and he wanted to wait around until his father, Terah, some say Terah, Cambridge has a Terah, died in Haran. And then after his father died, then Abram began to move. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And notice he's speaking to Abraham specifically. This is a promise made to Abram. We often apply this to the nation of Israel, and I know out of Abram's loins came the nation eventually, but this was a promise specifically made to the man Abram. But then it goes further as it spreads out, and in thee shall all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, the Abrahamic covenant has only been partially fulfilled. It will not be totally fulfilled until the millennial reign of Christ. So it is with the Davidic covenant. Many of the promises sound very similar that God made to Abraham, he also made to David. And of course, the Davidic covenant will not be fulfilled either until the millennial reign of Christ. Well, he will rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and we, of course, will rule and reign with him if we are born-again believers. That's not the end. 1,000 years is just kind of the introduction to eternity, is it not? Because from the millennial reign will be ushered in ultimately the eternal reign. And we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. So the Lord revealed through Nathan the prophet the Davidic covenant, which had great meaning to David. And of course, it is significant today. It is significant for Israel, especially the future. It also matters to the church. And of course, it matters to the world. So what we're talking about here is of utmost importance. And so God gives to Nathan a message. He said, I want you to talk to David. Nathan, of course, was a prophet. Remember, when David was running from Saul for 10 years, the prophet, often called a seer, prophets sometimes are called seers. There's kind of a different emphasis in their ministries, but Gad was there for David. Remember Gad? We'll see him again. He's not gone. We'll see him again. But now we find Nathan, who received a direct message from God. And of course, God used Nathan more than one time. Most famous time is when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then sent her husband to the front line to make sure he got killed because he had had an affair with Bathsheba and impregnated her and tried to get out of it by having her husband come back and lie with her, which he would not do. He felt guilty about it because his men couldn't enjoy that, so he didn't think he should. And so David sent him back, and he got killed. And Nathan, of course, eventually, as David, was in agony, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Nathan used a little parable and finished with saying, "Thou art the man, you're the guilty one." And then David, of course, wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in repentance. And even though he was forgiven of God and cleansed and still used greatly of God, he suffered immensely, did he not? First of all, he lost the child. I remember when I was at Berkeley, in a message, I mentioned that when God took our baby, you know, I wondered, was it because of me? You know, just in year, in time, not at that moment, but there's time when I said, you know, maybe God was trying to get my attention. Maybe I haven't been focused, even though I was in Bible college. And I said, I don't know the reason, and I don't ask God because I think it's dumb. But, that, you know, thoughts come in your mind. You can't stop that, right? And so this lady, older lady, came up to me after church and was very upset, visibly upset, because she said, God doesn't do that. I said, what about David? Because the baby's better off. Can't argue that. When David's and Bathsheba's baby was taken by the Lord, was that horrible for that baby? No, of course not. It was horrible for David and Bathsheba, but not for that baby. And so, yes, there is biblical precedent. Because I really, and the reason I said that more than anything is because when that baby was born, she became the apple of my eye. I mean, I got up in the morning thinking about her, and I went to bed thinking about her. I mean, as close as you could possibly be to a baby is how close I was to her. So I thought, I wonder if I made an idol out of her. Not that God says we can't love our children. You know, all these thoughts go through your mind. Let me move on.
So are you saying...
No, I'm not saying that at all.
You felt at one time that it might have been because of you, but it wasn't? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I don't know the reason. I won't know until I get to heaven. But I thought maybe I had elevated her too high. You know, we can make an idol out of anyone or anything.
Amen.
And so I don't know. But anyway, I'm just sharing my heart. My wife would tell me, you tell too much. Basically, they're going to think you're pathetic. I no longer have that, what would you call that? A little, not a guide, but a, there you go, yeah, yeah. So those of you that have, you still have your wives and you have your husbands, that's a good thing. You're there for each other. All right, so Nathan went to David and said in verse number 5, "Thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" And the expected answer was no. Was no. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse number 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." Now, God was not, I don't think at all, he was condemning David for that, because David was following the will and purposes of God. But the fact of the matter is, God wanted his house to be built in Solomon's reign, because Solomon lived in a time of peace. And so also in chapter 28, verse 3, same basic thing. And so that was the first thing that was question one. And he goes on to explain a little bit more. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent, even in a tabernacle, and could be translated even in a tabernacle. And then we find in verse 7, question number 2, which God also expected a no answer. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed or shepherd my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? So basically God asked, have I ever commanded any of my leaders to build a temple to house my ark? God expected again a no answer. In verses 8 through 16, the chapter states the promises that God made to David. In verses 8 through the first part of verse 11, contains the promises to David to be seen during his lifetime. And those were these. Number one, God said in verses 8 and 9 that he would make of David a great name. Sound familiar? What did God say to Abraham or to Abram? He said, I'm going to make you a great name, right? So that theme continues on in the Davidic covenant as well. Verse 8, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, I took thee from the sheepcote, the great KJV translation, took him from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And then secondly, the second promise made during David's lifetime was God had appointed a place for Israel. Look at verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Now the people are now in the land, are they not? So God is looking beyond this particular period of time. He's talking about now. They're in the land. They're enjoying rest. We'll talk about that word rest a little bit. But obviously, looking beyond this period of time, they will be eventually scattered, correct? And then in 1948, they partially came together. That has not yet been totally fulfilled. Won't happen until right before the millennium. God's going to gather them all to their land, whoever's left. So I think there's a dual fulfillment here. Often in prophecy, there is a dual fulfillment. Something might happen immediately, but the full fulfillment will not come till future. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Obviously, he's talking about something yet future there, as well as then he says, we'll plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. That's where they're at. But move no more. Well, they're going to move in the future, are they not? So he's talking about something beyond this. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more. Are they being afflicted today? Oh, yeah. Now it's even spread into our nation. And again, I don't agree with everything that Netanyahu is doing. I don't think we have to blindly follow Israel as though everything they do is right, because it is a secular state. It is not a spiritual state. And I know we hear how great they treat Christians, but in the land of Israel itself, they do not treat Christians well. Did you know that? Check it out. Study it out. What we hear and what is happening is not the same thing. Now, I'm not saying the people necessarily, but much of the leadership. Am I pro Israel? Absolutely. Do I love Israel? Yes, I do. They're still God's chosen people, whether they know it or not, okay? But that doesn't mean we have to blindly say everything they do is correct. All right. Though I don't blame them for what's happening now. They didn't start it, did they? And in war, do you think in World War II any innocent children and women and children got killed? How many of you think that probably happened? Yeah, I'd say a lot. What do you think? When you're in war, especially in a closed-in little area, there are going to be innocent people that will be killed. And Israel has done a lot to try to keep that from happening as much as when they're used as shields, when Hamas is in hospitals and nursing homes or whatever, you know, schools. What are you going to do? Yeah.
What happened to Dresden, Germany?
Pardon me?
Look what happened to Dresden, Germany. Yes.
Look at the bombings in London. You think any innocent people got killed? I'd say probably so, huh? Which doesn't make it any more palatable, but it is. War is horrible, is it not? It is what it is. All right. So if I could have somebody read, let's see. Let me see how far this goes, whether we're going to have time. Wow. Let's not read any more yet. I've got quite a bit here I want to talk about that goes along still with 1 through 9. In Psalm 132, 1 through 5, I didn't read that verse, did I? We went to Psalm 89, did we not? But specifically in Psalm 132, just the first five verses, David talks about during his 10 years of exile, how he had promised the Lord that he would build a temple. He said, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. So again, David had very much in his heart that he wanted to build the temple. All right, let's see. What else do I want to share with you? We will again see Nathan in chapter, or Gad, excuse me, in chapter 24. Nathan and Gad will eventually work together. First Chronicles chapter 29 talks about this time. They're going to work together to keep the official records. First Chronicles 29 and verse number 29. Now the acts of David the king, first and last. Behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. So they kept records of all that David did. And then in 2 Chronicles, also chapter 29, and verse number 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So there we find the organization of worship and the musical instruments. But Nathan proved to be the prophetic voice of God during the reign of King David. All right. No doubt David was probably pretty saddened by the news that he couldn't build the temple. Would you agree with that? Here's something that was on his heart for a long time, for years. He's all excited. The time is finally coming. I am king of Israel. There's peace in the land. Now I can do it. And God said, no, David, no, you can't. But David didn't get angry. As a matter of fact, he began to list how good God had been to him. You know, God had poured out his grace upon him. So number one, promises made during David's lifetime, make him a great name. Secondly, to appoint a place for Israel. And then the first part of verse number 11, to give David rest over all of his enemies. To give David rest over all of his enemies. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. And I'm going to put a little mark here. Any questions or comments? I'm not going to, I got a lot of stuff I want to talk about when it comes to rest. Rest in the Old Testament, rest in the New Testament, future rest. And if I start now, I'm going to be like last week, going to the wire. Questions? I only got through a fraction of what I intended to this morning. I almost knew I wouldn't get finished, but I thought I'd get further. We didn't get to the good stuff yet. Thank you, sir. All right, continue to pray for the church. Maybe you could make it nice, but maybe encourage somebody that comes in between Sunday school and church. Say, hey, you're missing a good verse-by-verse study in 2 Samuel. Now, if you can't say that, don't lie about it. If you hate it, don't lie. But if you can say something positive, go ahead and do that. Pray for our nation. We're living on a powder keg. Yeah. The violence is out of control. Pray for Israel and Ukraine, the end of both of those wars. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE trying to do their jobs. Radical left lunatics are making it very difficult. Pray for our missionaries around the world. Pray for Mark, Rhonda, and Rhonda's mom. Darlene is, this is Gary's sister, of course, in Florida with leukemia. They keep giving her platelets and blood, but her counts are horrible. So unless God intervenes, she'll continue to get weaker over time. So pray for her, her family. Pray for Bill that those kidneys will keep on keeping on, purifying the blood pressure. Continue to pray for Regina, many physical needs. Eugene Cox with cancer. I mentioned last week, Annadale's nephew Stephen is home. Pray for him. Rodney Barney with colon cancer. Continue to pray for Charlie Kirk's family in Turning Point USA. How many of you got to see the memorial? It was 5 hours long. I watched every minute of it. We thought it was going to be 2 hours. That's what it's supposed to be, right? 2 hours? But boy, that was really uplifting. The fact that she forgave the man that... Now, that's not unusual for a Christian to do over time. But never that quick. That was...
What did Trump say?
Huh?
What did Trump say?
What did Trump say about what... Yeah. Now, understand that he was trying to be a little funny there, too, to kind of... Because I've seen that he has forgiven a lot of people over time. Like, for instance, when he could have no doubt had Hillary prosecuted in the beginning of the first term, he said, no, she was the wife of a president, and I'm not doing that. So if he was this vindictive guy that everybody says he is, he certainly would have locked her up. That woman is as crooked as the day is long. All right, pray for the family of Winfield Burkhart, Betty's brother-in-law who passed away. Any word on the Sullivan grandbaby? Anybody get any news on that? remember Mike and Charity, I know them both, had a grandson born on the 20th and was immediately taken, needed some sort of surgery. So pray for that newborn baby. Teresa, Betty's niece, broke her hip. She's still doing okay, Miss Betty?
She's doing good. She's in therapy.
Oh, good. So pray. She's got a lot of physical needs as well. And Darlene Miller passed away, a friend of Annadale. Please continue to pray for the family, okay? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this hour that we have to delve into your word, to study together, fellowship together. And Lord, we so enjoy being able to not only read and study, but to grow spiritually through internalizing the word of truth. God, help us to take what we learn and use it and apply it to our lives. Encourage others to follow our Savior who we love so much. And Lord, we look forward to the rapture of the church when you catch us all up and we are forever with you. I pray, Lord, for our church that you continue to grow us up, not just physically, but spiritually, Lord, that we would be growing closer to you, learning more of you, that we would be not just seeking numerical growth, but that we would desire to be more like our Savior each and every day that we live. We pray for those with physical needs that we called out to you, Lord, that you, through your power and your wisdom, and if it be your will, heal these folk, Lord, draw them ever near to you. Any that are unsaved, Lord, may this be the time of salvation for them. We pray, Lord, you'd bless the coming hours. We again gather together and we talk about suffering and talk about pain and talk about loss and why you allow it, Lord, and the benefits of it and how it ultimately helps us. And Father, I pray that you would encourage those that are discouraged and bring back folk that have wandered away, that have turned their backs on the church and maybe even turned their backs on you. I don't know. Pray you bring them back. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing. Help us to exemplify the love of Jesus Christ. But help us, Lord, also to speak the truth, yes, in love, but boldly, without apology, without fear, standing for you, Lord, because of our love for you and how our Savior was willing to suffer beyond what we could ever imagine, never having committed a sin, never even having a bad thought, yet he suffered and he bled and he died so that we could spend eternity with you. Help us, Lord, to never forget that. So, Lord, may your will be done the remainder of the time that we have together. May you be glorified. May our Savior be pleased. May that lost sinner be drawn to him today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.